I'm Matthew 25 this evening. Matthew 25, I gave you a homework assignment before last night. I hope you read Matthew 25. We're going to be in Matthew 25 extensively this evening. It'll be helpful if you can follow along. In Matthew 25 and verse 13, Matthew 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." In the 1930s, Orson Welles and his broadcast group put together a unique little idea. They thought this would just be really kind of fun. They do a little radio play about the invasion of the Earth by aliens. But rather than just doing that like a play, they thought that they would do that as a news broadcast. And that sounded pretty interesting. But you need to remember, in the 1930s, everyone got their news from the radio. That was it. And while the announcer did say a couple of times, "This is only a play, this is only a production," by then the vast majority of the Eastern Seaboard listening to the NBC Broadcasting Network that night were fully convinced. The aliens were really landing. It was real. And what Orson Welles was describing was, in fact, genuinely happening in New Jersey right then. The aliens had come to take over the world. And there are all kinds of things that happened as a result of that particularly famous broadcast. But perhaps, I think, one of the funniest stories I heard about that was about a student who was in college, and he was listening to the radio, and he was completely fooled. I mean, hook, line, and sinker. Got in a panic, ran downstairs, got on the dorm phone, called his mama. "Mama, mama, if you've got your radio on, the fire is falling and the end of the world is coming, and I'm not ready to meet God." Maybe not all that funny after all, is it? Now, all his dorm mates, they thought it was hilarious. Really funny. Began to pick on him and to tease him about this hoax. They were ribbing him about that. And finally, the teacher said to these other students, "If it had really been the end of the world, would you have been ready to meet God?" And that is a very sobering thing to think about. The end of everything. But that is exactly the thought that Jesus presses us towards in Matthew 25th chapter. This parable discusses what it is to be ready to meet God. Jesus here very forthrightly says in the parable of the 10 virgins that a day will come when everything will stop and everyone will stand before God in absolute final judgment. And what this parable is about is readiness and preparedness. Those are important ideas. Fairly regularly we hear that something went wrong because somebody just wasn't ready. Somebody wasn't prepared. There was maybe an accident at work. Someone says, "You know, what happened here?" And they say, "I just came around the corner and there they were. I wasn't ready." Sometimes athletes, when they lose a ball game, the interviewer afterwards says, "What happened here? I mean, how could you lose to such a lousy team?" And they say, "You know what? We just weren't ready to play." But what Jesus is talking about here isn't a ball game. This isn't being at work. And excuses will be of no value on Judgment Day. We need to get ready, and we need to stay ready. We need to be prepared at all times. I mean, how that ought to underscore to us, to every one of us, in a day when at any moment, we can consult the news, or some news on the internet, or on the radio. So many places that remind us that every day, somebody died unexpectedly. Somebody died tragically. That happens all around us. Why then are we not more interested in preparedness and readiness? Seeing how tomorrow the news could be talking about me. I share with you a personal story. Last year, Sunday night, we were talking about a lesson very much like this one, about being prepared to die. And in that lesson, we just talked about the fact that it could be tonight. It could be tonight that somebody dies before the night's over. And are you ready for that? Are you ready to die? And we went out the door, we got home, and a telephone rang. And it was one of the members there, and their daughter who attended there had been shot and murdered, had been killed. And she wasn't ready. She wasn't ready for that. Who's ready for that? You know, as shocking as that was, and as devastating as that is, devastating, little Anderson, Alabama. Nothing bad happens there. We're deceiving ourselves. Bad things happen all the time. Any one of us could die unexpectedly, whether it be violence or an accident or a disease. All of us are faced with that every day. Every day we need to be thinking, this could be my last. And am I ready to go? And Jesus sets that forth for us in Matthew 25. He asks the question, are we prepared for that? Look at Matthew 25, we'll begin in verse 1. In Matthew 25 and verse 1 here. Jesus says, Matthew 25 and verse 1, and the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when they foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with them to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Just a couple of things here about this parable, I think, just to begin with, to help us understand what's going on. For example, did you notice there in verse 5 that the bridegroom was delayed? They all became drowsy. That first word there, drowsy, that describes what preachers see on a very regular basis. That's this little motion here. Yes, right to agree with the preacher. Amen, brother? Yeah. Yeah. The second one is that word slept. That means they were out. They were gone. Very, very deep sleep. The lamps that they're talking about here, notice they virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. That is what, very much illustrated by this thing right here. This is just a clay pot with one end pinched. And there you've got the wick in the bowl with the oil. And that the oil there that would suck up there through the wick and would burn that lamp. Trimming there is to cut off the black part of that wick that won't burn no more. And to get more of that oil and get that thing started again. That's what that was all about. Then finally, if you would notice, and I want to say this, just say this all along as we go. Just all along, think about this. Verse 12, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I want you to know, and I will again say this several times this evening, that what has happened here is a great insult. I want you to hold that thought there in verse 12 as we work along with this. It seems to me that the essentials for really understanding this parable is to first understand some things about how marriage celebrations worked in Jesus' day. I mean, if you think about it, just think about American weddings here. Weddings are very, very special occasions. And there's lots of things that go on with weddings, lots of traditions and things and so forth. And if you weren't familiar with that, it would really cause you to scratch your head. Why exactly does the bride throw a bunch of flowers out and all the girls swarm for them? What exactly is going on there? And what does that groom, what is about that groom and throwing that garter and all the guys watch it hit the floor and do absolutely nothing? What's going on with that? Well, think about it. In marriages, even today, things are strange. What about in that day? Marriage in New Testament times were unusual than our times today. And usually what happened in marriages that day and time was that parents, long in advance, would arrange things. And the time would arrive for the bridegroom to come and to get his bride. And what the bridegroom would do was he would leave his home with some of his friends and then proceed to the bride's house. And there at the bride's house, there'd be various ceremonies and all kinds of things going on. And after a period of time, usually by nightfall, a procession would wind through the streets of the village back to the home of the bridegroom. The virgins here are probably bridesmaids, if you will, in today's world. They have been assigned to assist the bride. Here's the key. They are expected to meet the groom. They're expected to do it. Now, it was widely known that there would be a delay. There was always a delay. It always took longer at the bride's house than anybody thought. it was going to take. So you could just be sure it was going to be a while before anybody showed back up. You knew you would have to wait. Yet despite that, it was a tremendous insult not to be ready to meet the wedding party. That's just not done. Since the groom was the supremely honored guest, think about that. In today's society, the bride is the supremely honored guest. In that day and time, the groom was the supremely honored guest. He was the star of the show. And not being ready to welcome him would be viewed as a serious breach of manners. Now, I want to remind you as you think about all that, that as Jesus told this parable, everyone he told this to would know that. This was no surprise to them. They knew this. They saw how weddings go. They knew what would go on. And as soon as Jesus starts telling about some of them not being ready, don't you know? The crowd had to be shaking their heads. Oh my! What? They missed it? They just knew. They knew those five virgins, those five girls, had insulted the bridegroom terribly. Now the other thing you should know as we work with this together this evening is that this parable is just all about preparedness. This parable makes one point and one point only. Are you ready? And you know, that's all the points that I'm going to make this evening. I just want to discuss with you various aspects of being ready, of being prepared, because that's what it's all about. And you think about it. The girls, they're not very different, are they? They're not very different at all. They aren't different outwardly. I mean, you just can't look at them and tell who are the wise and who are the foolish. And there are no difference in equipment. Some of them don't have super mag-light lamps that have 9 LEDs that can illuminate the darkness like the sun itself. And those are working off those cheapy little pin lights. No, they all had the same lamps. And they're all alike in knowledge. It's not like some of the girls are Bible scholars and the others aren't. They all know how the wedding works and what's going on. They all know what they're going to need to do during the night. They all know they're going to need more oil as the night went on. Interestingly, they even all sleep. Did you see that? This is not the favorite parable of preachers. I mean, someone here, I like Jesus to have said, that sleeping thing is a bad thing. Don't be doing that. No, they're all alike. They're even liking attentions. They all mean well. They all mean to meet the groom. They want to do that. There's only one difference. One difference only. The crucial difference. One group's ready, one group's not. And that decides who gets in, and that decides who gets left out. Jesus then says that mirrors our situation as we wait for Him to return. Our readiness will make the difference in our eternal destiny. Can we learn some things about this? I think we can. For example, it seems to me very fair to say that thinking you are prepared is certainly not the same as being prepared. Now, you need to be very careful how you work with this parable. I mean, we've read it so many times, we understand it, it seems like, and we've read it, and we know what's going on. Maybe sometimes we get overly familiar with it, and we just kind of assume that the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, they know who's who. Hi, foolish girls, how are you? Good to see you, wise girls. I tell you, you're going to meet a lot of people in your life. You're never going to meet anybody who says, you know, I'm just foolish. Never. Never will you meet anyone who says that. Everyone thinks one of themselves. Thinks they're smart. Yeah, you'll never meet anybody who says, yeah, I'm dumb as a stump. No, people think they're smart. People don't think they're foolish. And you should know that these girls don't think that they're foolish either. None of them went out that night thinking they would miss the banquet. Every one of them, the five wise and the five foolish, thought that they were ready. Five of them weren't ready. And their good intentions did not change their lack of preparedness. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly the state of affairs in America right now in regarding of the second coming of Jesus. I'm willing to hazard a guess that most Americans believe that they're ready for the second coming of Jesus if they believe in that. I don't mean very many people at all that are walking around saying, I sure hope Jesus doesn't come today, because if He does, I'm cooked. Most people assume if Jesus comes, it's going to be good for me. It's going to be good. I'm ready to go. They go to church sometimes. Occasionally they read their Bible. They try to be nice. They hadn't murdered anybody recently. They don't run over small puppy dogs on purpose. And as a result, they're pretty sure they're ready. They're not. In Acts 24, keep a finger there. Matthew 25, we'll be back there. In Acts 24, Paul talks there about readiness. In Acts 24, please notice that being nominally good is not what readiness is all about. In Acts 24 and 25, Paul is speaking here to Governor Felix. Notice what's said here. He says that he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get opportunity, I will summon you then." Oftentimes, people who want to think that they're ready and they're not, when they bump into folks who are saying some things about their level of readiness and poking at that and checking that, they get really, really uncomfortable. Because we want to think, "I'm prepared." And we'd rather not anybody bust our bubble. In fact, if you look at Revelation 3, I'll just give you one more verse here in this connection. You want to check your readiness? How about Revelation 3 and 3? This is a great verse about readiness. This is the message to the church at Sardis. They're told there, remember Revelation 3 and 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I come against you. That's a verse about readiness, isn't it? If I'm going to be ready for the Lord's turn, what should I do? He says, first and foremost, need to remember what I have received and heard. Need to remember the gospel. Need to remember the teachings of the scriptures. And then secondly, what need to do? Remember then what you received and heard. Secondly, he says, you need to keep it. I need to be actively involved in serving the Lord according to the scriptures. And then when I'm not doing that, what should I do? Well, he tells us that too. If I'm not doing that, I need to blame other people, right? Particularly the elders for their lack of... No. I'm not remembering. And I'm not keeping, he says. I need to repent. Need to be repenting. That's what I need to be doing. And when I've done those kinds of things, I'm going to be truly ready for the Lord's return. Okay, go back to Matthew 25. I want you to notice carefully here. In Matthew 25, you and I are in Matthew 25. Did you know that? We're there in verse 5. And that well describes you and me right now. In Matthew 25 and verse 5, we're right in the middle of this verse. It says there, as the bridegroom was delayed. The bridegroom was delayed. Our bridegroom has been delayed. Jesus has not returned. And in fact, the truth of the matter is, Jesus hadn't returned a whole lot of times when a whole lot of folk were just sure He was going to return. The calendar gets real neat, like 1,000 or another number, 2,000. All kinds of people say, this is it. This is going to be the time and the Lord's going to return. Didn't do it. Didn't come. A lot of people thought God would have wound up this whole project by now. No. Our bridegroom delays. He waits at the time that only He knows. And when He knows it's best, He will return. And just as in this parable, the bridegroom finally came. Our bridegroom will come for His church. And when that event occurs, our level of readiness will be revealed. At that time, it will be distinctly obvious who is really prepared who they just thought they were. And from this parable, we learn that it is essential to be prepared and to not be fooled about your level of preparedness. I was thinking about that then. I'd really like to say something about borrowing here. Because what this parable helps us see is that you cannot borrow preparedness from somebody else. I tell you, as you're reading along in this parable, and we get to verse 9, some people, particularly mamas, I'm troubled by verse 9. Verse 9 troubles you deeply, doesn't it? I mean, verse 9, the wise say to the foolish, if I could paraphrase that for you, verse 9 there, they say, buzz off, we're not giving you any of our oil. And what bothers mamas about that is that that's not what you're supposed to say. Have these girls not heard of sharing? What's up with that? And what's this go buy from the dealers? I mean, come on, we're in the New Testament world here, folks. Walmart's not open 24 hours a day on every street corner. No CVS nearby with lamp oil right next to the wineskins and sandals on aisle 11. What's this go somewhere else and buy. You can't be doing that. Why don't these girls help out anyway? And the answer to that is, they can't. They can't help them. In fact, in the ESV that I'm reading, I think well translated this in verse 9, and 25 and verse 9, the wise answered, saying, Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. They can't share. Because then their lamps won't work either. Kind of like trying to split a dollar bill. You ever done that? You ever tried to split a dollar bill? I tell you, when my brother and I were really young, we found us a nice shiny, or nice crisp dollar bill. We were so pleased by that, but, you know, we each wanted it. We found it at the same time. And being the oldest and being the most judicial one, I think, I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to split this dollar. I tell you, I folded it in half, and I split it, and I gave my brother one half, and I got half. And you know what we found out? We thought we had 50 cents. What we had was half a dollar bill. It was worthless. Utterly worthless. We had nothing. I guess if I had been smarter, I would have traded it for 4 quarters. We weren't the brightest kids. And that's what these girls are saying. We can't split the dollar bill here, folks. We got enough oil for our lamps to start our lamps and for our lamps to burn. But if we start dividing this thing out, what's going to happen is everyone's going to have enough oil for like 5 minutes, and then everybody's lamp is going to go out, and we'll all be standing here in the dark. And don't forget, remember verse 12? It's an insult not to be ready to meet the bridegroom. And just how do you let the bridegroom know you're ready? How do you do that? You're standing there, lighting the way with your lamp. So you don't want to share your oil, and then your lamp goes out, and you're not ready. See how that works out? It's actually not a parable that says sharing is a bad thing. It's a parable that Jesus has carefully constructed and intentionally forced a situation in which you cannot borrow readiness. The impressive thing about the story is that these people are all around some folks who are really ready. These 5 foolish girls are standing with that group that is ready. And that was of no help to them at all. It is of no value. Being with the ready doesn't help you when you're not ready. They're not ready. That's all that matters. They have failed. And now there is no way at the critical moment that they can borrow a cup of preparedness from somebody else. I tell you though, we sure would like to think that we could, don't we? You know, I'm not really much of a Christian. But I tell you what, my mom and dad, now they're fine Christians. Just great Christians. They go to church all the time. And I know what I'm going to do on the day of judgment. I'm just going to stand up there between mom and dad. Right there with them. I'll be right there with them. With those that are really prepared. That's what I'll do. And it'll work out great. God will overlook my failure because I'm with the ready. Or what about being part of a great church? See if I can get this thing going. You know, I really didn't do a whole lot. I wasn't really on fire for Jesus like those folks down at Old Hickory. I kind of think that it took a little bit too far. They were a little radical about all that. Don't want to get too crazy with things or anything like that. But you know what? That was a great church. A lot of those people went every time, did a lot of great things. I never really did any of that. But I'll tell you what, on the day of judgment, I'll just show Jesus my name right there in directory. Hey, I was a member of a great church. See, I'm with already. Or what about folks who want to depend on past readiness? You meet lots of those folks all the time. Oh yeah. Yeah, I used to go to church. Tell you what, I used to lead singing. Used to be a Bible class teacher. I used to do this. I used to do that. Now, I'm not doing any of that now. Got mad at church. Someone didn't shake my hand. Someone did my kid wrong. Or I didn't like the way the elders handled this situation. I didn't care for that. Didn't like the color of the carpet. I hadn't been in church in years, but I'll tell you what, I used to do a lot of great things. So on the day of judgment, I'll just show Jesus of how good I used to be. There you go. In the crucial moment of judgment, in the hour where I stand before the Lord, what I'll do is I'll just borrow a little readiness a little righteousness from somebody else. Some prayers prayed, some daily Bible chapters read, some souls talked to for Jesus. I was just barred from my family or from my past history or from the church that I was a part of. I'll just borrow a little readiness and everything will be great. Try it. You just try it. And I'll tell you what. You will fail like those five virgins utterly failed. Standing before the Lord is an individual matter. You cannot borrow somebody else's faith. You yourself must forge your own belief in Jesus Christ. You cannot mooch good works off of somebody else. You yourself must be active before the Lord. You cannot borrow spiritual character developed through a lifetime of hardship endured in faith. You cannot borrow the essentials of Christianity, the personal relationship that a disciple has with Jesus Christ, worshiping and loving Him and serving Him. Readiness doesn't work that way. You have to do it. You have to do it for yourself. You can't borrow readiness in a wedding procession in the New Testament. And you can't borrow it now. You have to do it individually. You have to individually get ready. I heard the story about an old preacher. Now he sat at the deathbed of a very young man. And he described this, how this young man had lived a very active life and had done a lot of things and had gone everywhere, but he never made ready to meet Jesus or to see Jesus. And now disease had him in a death grip and he would never recover from it. The young man was terrified. There was no calm about him. There was no confidence. Nothing but terror and fear. Beside him, the old preacher said, was this young man's mother. A model of Christianity. Yet no matter how much she wanted to, she could not loan him of her faith and courage. He goes on to write, though his lamp was rapidly going out, she could not give him any of her oil. You can't borrow preparedness from somebody else. You should know as well from this parable that in fact it is entirely possible. It's entirely possible to wait too long. To wait too long to get ready. And that is an important consideration that we need to think about. Now, once again, maybe the parable gets a little hard for us to understand. Look at verses 11, 10, 11, and 12 here. Matthew 25 and 10, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. By the way, a little textual note there for those of you who like that kind of thing. The language there in verse 10 is identical to the description of Noah's Ark. God shut the door. And I think that that's intentional. Afterward, verse 11, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I tell you, if you were bothered by the lack of sharing earlier in the parable, you're sure to be bothered right here. Okay. All right. I get it. The girls were late. Oh, and what's the big deal? Open the door. Can you imagine that you're having a party at your house and some folks come in, I don't know, 30 minutes late, maybe even an hour late, and they're knocking and knocking and knocking at the door, and you go to the door and say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. That can't happen. Open the door. Let people in. Better late than never, right? Wrong. Wrong. Not in this culture. Not in this culture. For two reasons. First and foremost, nighttime was the hour of thieves and robbers. These people live in a very different society than you and I live in today. There aren't squad cars patrolling the streets of the villages of Galilee at all hours of the night. Bad things happened at night. You read your Bible carefully. Night is always to be feared. Darkness is the hour of the devil, and terrible things happen. People were afraid of the dark in New Testament times, and with good reason, too. There weren't court halogen street lamps all around lighting things up. People didn't have security folks at the door. People weren't packing heat. So there's concern about opening the door in these kinds of situations. People aren't going to want to open the door. And sure, with all the fanfare, the celebration, and the confusion, maybe it is late guests. But maybe with all the fanfare and celebration, It's a band of raiders who, when they hear you lift up that heavy bar off the door, will push through and then kill everybody and carry up all the treasure they can get their hands on. In this world, you close the door and it stays shut until the sun comes up. And of course, once again, I remind you the other reason we're not opening the door is because in this society, if you're late, that's an insult. And we're not now going to let you in. By the way, that's not entirely unknown to us today. If you go to certain events, if you're late, they'll hold you outside. Try going to a Broadway musical. If you're not seated by the first number, and they shut the doors, they're not going to let you in until that first musical number is over. And you could stand there blistering about how much you pay for the tickets and you're going to miss the entire show. They don't care. You're late. You're not going to go in and start tramping in during the first number. And even the wedding. Think about weddings. If it's being run properly, and you decide to come in at the moment the bride is coming down the aisle and climb over a bunch of people, if it's being run properly, they're going to hold you at the door. They're not going to let you go through. It's not your time to go in now. So we shouldn't get so bent out of shape about this parable. We have some familiarity with this idea of being a better late than never, not always true. And for these five, it was never. And that's a hard thing to say. Because we talk about the return of the Lord, and we emphasize a lot. We emphasize the patience of God. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, here we have the definitive passage on exactly when the Lord will return. You want to know when the Lord will return? Notice, as we noticed lately, folks are getting curious about that. All kinds of notions about when the Lord is going to return. But you know what the Bible tells us when the Lord's going to return? Notice here. Don't have to be curious at all. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth, the works that are done, will be burnt up or be exposed. When's that going to happen? When's that going to happen? It's going to happen, verse 9. People won't repent anymore. The Lord's going to wait as long as He can wait because He wants people to repent. Someone says, well, Aaron, that didn't help me out at all. And it really doesn't, does it? Because I don't know when that is. I don't know. I don't know when God says, you know, this is it. This is as long-suffering as I'm going to be. No one else is going to repent now. The Lord knows. The Lord knows and He's waiting. And we talk about how patient the Lord is. And there's many a time in human history I would have thought, it's now. It's got to be now. Lord, you ought to just come right now. I mean, you think about it. You study the history of Israel. And you just can't help but be astonished at the long suffering of God. Think about the history of the northern 10 tribes. Those 10 tribes that pulled away. How many good kings were there? How many good kings serve the Lord to the 10 tribes in the north half? Answer, zero. Not one good king. None of them. They were all wicked. They all served idols. How long did God allow the northern kingdom to stand? Over 200 years. The Lord waited patiently for anybody to lead a reformation, anybody to get serious about God, anybody to listen to the prophets. God's really patient, isn't He? And what about that southern kingdom? Pretty patient. Not very many good kings. Maybe about 8, depending on how you reckon it. But you know, 8 good kings, not very many. For a kingdom that spanned 450 years. And God just kept waiting. Hoping. Somebody is going to start this business of serving me like they ought to. Someone will listen to my prophets. Someone will restore the temple worship. I can't believe it. God is so patient. And what about Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church, participated in the death of Christians. I'd have struck him dead on the spot. Did he count Stephen stoning? People wouldn't have even been talking about Stephen. They'd be talking about is, did you see that guy get torched? God struck that guy dead. No. God waits. And I want you to know that. And I tell you, and I preach that, and I want to keep preaching that. But you know, as I say that, though, I worry sometimes that maybe as we keep drawing out the patience of God and we talk about how loving God is and how merciful God is and how wonderfully patient God is, then after a while, folks start deciding that God will just wait forever. That God's patience is infinite. No, it is not. God is incredibly patient. God is amazingly patient. God is more patient than you and I will ever know. But a time will come when the marriage supper of the Lamb will begin in the language of Revelation 19. The celebration that heaven will begin. And it will be a time of rejoicing in the Lamb. And those who are ready will be invited in. And they will come in and know joy eternally. But those who are not ready, they will be outside. They will find it everlastingly too late. God's patience will have ended. The bridegroom finally came and sealed the destiny of the foolish who thought that they could play on the patience of God. You ever been late? I don't mean 5 minutes late. I mean really late. Like real late, like I'm going to miss the whole thing. Several years ago, I had a great dad of the year idea. I thought I'd drive my family from North Alabama, Anderson, to Mobile for the Senior Bowl. We're big college football fans. That's about a 6-hour drive. Joshua and I are big Gator fans, and my wife is an Alabama fan, and I tolerate the Tide too. And so I thought, this would be great. This would be just me and me. We'll go down there. We'll get there the day before the Senior Bowl because on that day, they had an autograph session at the Civic Center. You sign autographs with all the players. We drove down to Mobile, and we're getting out of the car, and the announcement over the intercom says, Tim Tebow will not be present due to strep throat. We love Tim Tebow. Great Florida quarterback. We're going to miss it. But you know, all right, you know, he's not there, but there's some other good players there. There's some Alabama players there. They won the national championship. That'll be something. We'll just get their autographs. We'll just go ahead and get in line. 3 hours later, we are 30 feet from the signing table, and the announcement came over the intercom. The event was over. No more autographs. The players got up and they left. There was a record 10,000 people there that day. And we were so close. So close. We missed it. I tell you, all that planning and preparing and the time and travel and money, nothing. We missed the whole thing. We should have arrived that morning and gotten in line hours before we did. But I thought, hey, we'll just show up an hour before the doors open and we'll get right on in. Wrong. We missed the whole deal. You know how that feels, don't you? We all know how that feels. That sick feeling in our stomach. When you look at your calendar, your day planner, and, oh, I missed that meeting. Makes you sick, doesn't it? How does it feel? When the sky is rent asunder, and angels grand and glorious pour forth, when the trumpet sounds and every knee bows and every eye looks to see the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that feel in the pit of your stomach then to know, I missed it. I'm not ready. It's too late for me. This parable teaches us again and again and again how important it is to be prepared and be ready. And it beseeches us to get ready and to stay ready. Why? Because you know not the hour when He comes. I ask you this evening, are you really ready? Or are you just kind of fooling yourself about being ready because it's uncomfortable to think otherwise? Have you told yourself in some fashion that maybe you could just borrow readiness? You'll stand around with the ready people and the Lord will be fooled. He'll not know. Most importantly, have you told yourself, you know what? That Christian thing. Yeah, I should do that. And I should get on that thing. One of these days I will. My friend, you could wait too long. Too long to be ready. And you'll suffer eternally in hell. You know, even if Jesus doesn't come tomorrow, you and I might die tonight and see Him. As we talked about earlier, any one of us could. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? If you aren't ready, why not? If you're not a Christian, we sure would like to help you this evening. If you're thinking, you know I'm a sinner, and I'm not ready for the Lord's return. I know that. I know what I need to do. I just haven't done it yet. Love to baptize you into Christ this evening, as Acts 2 and 38 so instructs. If you are a Christian and your walk with God isn't what it needs to be, you know you're not right, but you just haven't turned back to Him, why wait? What good is it? Why not come home this evening? We'd love to pray with you, love to pray for you. If you are not a Christian and you need to put on Christ this evening, we would love to help you do that. Or if you are a child of God who's not living right, don't delay it any longer. Be wise this evening. Don't go home tonight not ready. Can we help you? Won't you come? As together we stand as we sing.